going to be talking about powerful prayers in Scripture. And so it's not going to be learning how to pray, but we're going to be looking at different people that prayed prayers in Scripture, and we'll be taking them and personalizing them as our own. I think prayer is one of the ways that we refuel, that we get the energy back in our lives that we need. There is a study done by the National Institute for Occupational Safety and Health, and it says those people who will stay up for 24 hours straight, 24 hours in a row, you have the impairment of someone that has alcohol in their system with a blood alcohol level of 0.10, which would be legally intoxicated. We naturally need rest. We naturally need to be refueled. I think if we were to take this group of people, probably the people down here on the floor would be the people when you're driving and your gas tank gets to about a half a tank, you pull over and you fill up because you make sure it's full at all times. Where those people up there in the balcony is probably going to wait until the fuel light comes on, right? Or the fuel light can come on, but they'll drive it home and wait for their spouse to fill it up the next day, right? Anybody agree to that in the balcony? Okay, I see hands everywhere. I'm not going to lie, I'm more of the kind of person that would put $20 in the tank rather than filling it up. I'm the kind of person that waits until the kids complain for 3 days that there's no food in the fridge before I actually go to Costco and fill it up. That's the kind of person I am with my everyday life. I hate spending money for any reason. I don't supersize. I don't want my kids getting drinks when we go out to restaurants. Pastor Joe taught me, get a water with a lemon and put some sugar in it, and it's free lemonade. Side note there. I hate paying my taxes early. I want to pay, like this past Monday, I want to send the check in the mail so they get it at the last possible moment. But when it comes to my relationship with Christ, when it comes to my commitment to obedience, I do not want to be on that margin. I want to be living in the overflow. And so sometimes even legalistically, I make sure I am living in the overflow. I'm on a group text with about 6 or 7 of my closest friends, and we text each other every day, I got it in. I got it in. Because I don't want to miss one day of reading my Bible. If I do, that's okay. But I'm afraid that one day would lead to 2, which would lead to 3, which would lead to 100. So I don't want to miss even one day. So legalistically, it's 11:58. I haven't got my reading in. What do I do? I pull up the Bible app, I read one verse, and technically I got my reading in for that day. Am I saying that God is happy with that? No, I'm just happy with myself and checking that mark off my box. But what I want to encourage you is the fact that we need to spend time communicating with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't wait till we're down in the rough parts of our life or we're going through a difficult time, but we need to spend time with Christ. Spend time simply talking to the Lord. We pray to God in heaven in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see the whole Trinity wrapped up in this prayer time. And I love the fact that during prayer time, that even though I'm praying to God through the relationship I have with the Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be things that I ask for, the Holy Spirit's going to be like, no, Scott doesn't really need that, okay? God, don't really give him that because he'll mess up his life. And so even though I may not say the best prayers and you may not have the best prayers, the Holy Spirit is interceding and speaking on our behalf as well. So it's so good to know that. We pray to God. We take these prayers and we make them as our own. Kind of feels like we're stealing prayers. Is it okay to steal prayers? Absolutely. You know what we do on Sunday mornings? We get up and we worship. We get up and we sing. None of y'all wrote any of those songs, right? None of y'all. But we get up and we sing them, we personalize them, we take them as our own words, and we sing them back to God. When you're at home and no one else isn't around and a worship song comes on and you start singing it and belting it as awful as I do, right? You're not stealing that song. You're just taking it, you're personalizing it, you're making it your own as we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to do through some of these prayers, to see what great men of the faith that went before us, great women of the faith that went before us, what prayers did they pray to God, and how can we take them, make them our own, and personalize them back to our Lord and Savior. Dr. Jerry Falwell, senior, who I had the opportunity to spend some time with, he tried to hit me with the car a couple times. I'm coming in and out here, and I'm thankful for him, and I'm just reminded of Liberty University and just what he had to say about prayer. He said, nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer. Guys, our goal as a church, our goal as Christians is to make a difference in eternity. Yes, we want to make a difference here on this earth, and that happens, which is great, but ultimately making a difference for eternity. And it says, nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer. And so we want to be praying these prayers. And the first one we're going to look at is probably one that you've read, you've skimmed over, I've skimmed over, and you've thought nothing about. It's going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn there. But Paul is praying on behalf, praying for people that he's very familiar with. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he knew these people. He knew about them. He had spent time with them. The church at Ephesus had supported him. He writes this letter to them and says, I'm so thankful for you. And he has the idea that this letter will be passed on to the church of Colossae, the church of Laodicea, and it'll be spread. I don't think he had any idea that 2,000 years later, people would still be reading this letter and how excited it would be for him to know that we're here. So Ephesians chapter 1, it's going to be 5 verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. The very first part says, this is why. We're going to hold on, we're going to stop, for this is why. So he goes into talking about the prayer, but he says, this is why I am praying for you. So to sum up the first 14 verses there, he's basically saying, I know that we are blessed by God, that we are saved, that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and I know about your relationships that you have among you. Now, Ephesus wasn't perfect, but it says, I know about the relationships I have that I know about you. It says your vertical relationship with God is great. You love the Lord. You're not perfect. None of us are. But I know that you as a group of people love the Lord. Vertically, it's great. And he goes, horizontally, he goes, I know that you guys care for one another. I know that you love one another. I know that you're looking out for the needs of one another. And he says, I base this prayer knowing that you guys are in the right standing with God, the right standing with each other, knowing that there are some sinful people still around. But I'm so thankful for the relationship vertically and horizontally that you have. And we get to point number one here. It says in chapter 1, verse 15, because of this, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I never stop giving thanks for you. Point number one. Give thanks for the people that are in your life. Who are the people you're thankful for? Who are the people that have impacted your life? I would dare say the people that have impacted my life the greatest really don't know about it all that much. Because one, they've either passed away, or two, it was just a short amount of time and I haven't talked with them in 20 years. There's certain people that make a great impact in our lives that we need to be thankful for, and we need to be reminded of those people. Whether it was someone that poured into you in youth group or kids ministry or in college, it was a grandparent that prayed over you, that took you to church, it was a mom and dad that built your life just around the foundation of Christ, we are thankful for the people that are in our lives. And I think when we're thankful for what God does in our lives, thankful for the people that are in our lives, I think it helps us understand who God has created us to be. When we see thankfulness, we can see the blessings that God has given us. One commentary reads that faith finds its focus in Christ and expresses itself in love to others. Guys, God has blessed us. God has taken care of us. God has given us free salvation. He's forgiven us of our sins. Our expression of that thankfulness should be sent out to other people. As God pours into us, we should be pouring out into other people. Guys, if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, one of the first lessons they taught you is if you want to have joy, there's three parts to joy. And if you went to Sunday school, you remember what they are. The first part is you got to have Jesus. You put Jesus first, others second, and yeah, we got some Sunday school people in here. Jesus, others, yourself. Be thankful for the people that are in your life. I personally want to say thanks. I am thankful for the people of Genoa. Now that prayer says, I never stop giving thanks for you. I can't say that's my exact prayer, but man, we are so thankful for the people that make up Genoa Church. I love being able to sit down and hear people's stories and their testimonies and how God has impacted you through this ministry. Whether it was recently or 20, 30 years ago, and just how God has made a difference in your life. I'm thankful for the people that have sacrificially given to be able to build this building. I was talking with a pastor yesterday that recently bought some property over here just a couple miles away, and how they paid about $125,000 per acre. I'm thankful that late in the early 90s, we paid like $7,000 or $8,000 an acre. I'm thankful for the people that have sacrificially given to make this happen. I'm thankful for the people that get up early on Sunday morning and get here to work in kids ministry. God has not gifted me to work with kids, but I am thankful for the people that he has given that to. I am thankful for people that somehow work in middle school ministry. I don't get it. I don't get it one bit, but God bless you. Thank you so much. I'm thankful for the people in our parking lot ministry, not so much in the summertime because that's easy to do, but I'm thankful for the people that are out there today where it's a little bit cold. I'm thankful for the people that work there in the winter. I'm thankful for the people that were out there on Christmas Eve services when it was like negative 100 degrees. I'm thankful for the people that are serving. I'm thankful for the people on Wednesday nights that put on their eight-hour day. They stop by McDonald's real quick, and they come here to work on Wednesday nights in the Awana program. I'm thankful for the people, almost the 100 life group leaders we have at this church that say, Scott, yes, I will study the Bible, I will shepherd people, and I will teach them and disciple them. I am thankful for those people. I wish you heard it more often from me, but I am thankful for our life group leaders. And probably the one I'm most thankful for is the coffee ministry. And listen, we hear your complaints, and we will have coffee next Easter. We will make sure the coffee is there. We have heard the complaints, and they will be back. I am thankful for the people who smell like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I'll tell you in just a second. But when I was in college, I needed money. As any college person does, I needed money. So I had two options. My first option is I would call grandma, make sure she's doing okay, and just tell her how hungry I was. And she would say, oh, Scott, I'm putting a check in the mail right now. And 3 to 5 days later, I got my check, and we were good. The other way was I had to get a job. And so I got a job at Red Lobster. And I remember I got hired on as a maintenance technician. I was 19, very few skills. I'm 44, I still have very few skills. But at the age of 19, got hired as a maintenance technician, and I was going to come and fix things at Red Lobster. The first night I was there, it was Lobster Fest. All you can eat lobster. And I washed dishes the entire night. And at the end of that first shift, I asked my boss, I said, am I a dishwasher? And they said, oh, no, you're a maintenance technician. I said, does a maintenance technician wash dishes the whole time? And they said, well, yeah, pretty much. I said, thank you so much, but please don't put me on the next schedule. And the problem wasn't with the work. The problem was the smell. And after you'd worked in the kitchen at Red Lobster, during Lobster Fest, after I got done and I went home and I went to go see my girlfriend, Amy, and tell her the money I've made. I would go in to hug her, and she would back up and just say, hold on just a second. You absolutely stink. You smell, right? And so I'd have to go shower and then come back, and then she'd give me a hug. There was an aroma that came off the kitchen of someone working at Red Lobster during Lobster Fest, and it was not a good aroma. Right, you knew that I had been to Red Lobster and put in a 6 to 8 hour shift because I smelled like it, right? If I would have wore like a Red Lobster hat or a Red Lobster t-shirt, you would have think, oh, he really likes Red Lobster. If I would have got Red Lobster to go and like a carry out, you would have been like, okay, you know, he enjoys Red Lobster. But when you would have smelled me after working my shift in the kitchen, there was an aroma and you couldn't deny that I had been to Red Lobster. And here's what I want to say about the aroma of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For to God we are the aroma of Christ among those who believe. I am thankful for the people who smell like Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm saying. It's not just the people that wear a good Christian t-shirt, which I'm all for Christian t-shirts. It's not just the people that post a Bible verse on their social media, which is great. But I'm talking about those people who smell like Jesus. Jesus. Like you look at them and you say there is something different about that person. Why don't they say dirty things like other people do at work? Why do they have joy in the midst of their life whenever chaos and everything else bad in their life is going on? Why do they just look different? Why do they seem different? Why do they show up on Sunday mornings and sit in the front row when there's more comfortable seats in the back row, but here you are? Because they need to be close to the altar. Well, you guys, your sins are already forgiven back there, so you're good in the balcony as well. I feel like I'm picking on the balcony people today. I'm sorry. That's where I sit, so I apologize. But you know what I'm talking about? The people who just smell like they've been with Jesus Christ all morning. The people that have a Bible verse for everything. The people that seem like they're always taking care of other people's needs. That's who I'm thankful for. That's who I strive to be. Am I there? No, but that's where I strive to be, where people know that person has been with Christ. Remember when Moses went and got the Ten Commandments and he came down and a little bit later he was glowing and they're like, man, there's something different about him. He's been with God. I'm thankful for those people and I think we should all strive to be like those people. The aroma of Jesus Christ. And as we're talking about being thankful for other people, I think one, when we're talking about praying for other people, we can intercede on behalf of other people. I know parents and other people that intercede on behalf of me. And I think as you're taking notes today, or maybe you're writing down your list of things you need to do, I pray that over the next 20 minutes or so, if God lays someone on your heart to pray for, just write it in the sideline right there. You have to pray for them right now, and you know, after service you can, but just as God lays someone on your heart to pray for, just put it in the little side of your notes, and a little later this afternoon, you can go and pray for them. All right, I pray that I'm thankful for you is the first point. The second point, it goes on to say, I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that our congregation has the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And how does this happen? It doesn't just like we lay hands on you and all of a sudden, boom, you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it's a maturity process. It's something that happens through our spiritual disciplines. It's something that happens as we talk about in our class 201, our grow class, these spiritual disciplines, as we pour them into our lives, as we put them into our lives, the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come out. Guys, there's things that scripture tells us that we can be doing to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. One is to read the word of God. It's the only true book. It's the only inspired word of God. It's the only love letter that God has written to us to show us how we should live on this earth. One, spend time with God. Two, as we're going through this prayer time, spend time in prayer. Some that maybe we don't do as often as we should, but maybe fasting is a spiritual discipline. We'll skip past that one and we'll move to a couple more fun ones. Community. I'm always talking about life groups. our need for life groups. If God shaped you or equipped you to be a life group leader, here's my shameless plug. I need more. I always need more life group leaders. Fill out a connect card. Let me know that you may or may not be interested in leading a life group. I could use you. Another spiritual discipline is giving. Giving is the only time where God says, put me to the test and see if I don't bless you. Malachi 3:10. He doesn't say, hey, put me to the test and see how much you know about the Bible or how much you serve. He says, listen, I want you to give and see if you're not blessed because of it. These disciplines start out a little bit harder. I remember the first time some of my friends started giving, it was hard. Some of my friends, the first time they started serving, it didn't make sense. But now people are to the point like, please let me have the blessing of serving. And I am like, yes, please take this blessing and serve the kids, serve the youth, serve the mulching, all this. And it's awesome. But I think there are some things that we see through that maybe they start out harder, but as we do them, they become that much easier. As we see, you know, I'm thinking about a spiritual discipline or a guardrail that I keep in my life, and I always have three guardrails. One that I want to share with you today is simply to walk through the doors that God opens. Walk through the doors that God opens. You know, I was thinking about as we were coming out here today, I think her name's Ashley Roby, the one that sang that third song. God has gifted her. God has equipped her. But what if she said, you know what, I'm too nervous to be on stage. You don't really feel good enough to be up singing in front of people. You know, I don't think this is something I want to do. You know what? She would be missing the blessing of serving, and we would be missing the blessing of being led in worship like that. Amen? One of the guardrails I have in my life, it doesn't matter if I feel good enough, if I feel qualified, or if I want to. I simply ask, did God open this door? Right? Did God open this door? So you're looking for a job, you're looking for, should I do this, shouldn't I do this? It's never do I feel good enough, do I want to, but is this a door that God has opened? If God has opened that door, then I walk through whether I feel good enough. And I believe some of the most gifted people by God, singers, musicians, writers, preachers, leaders, are some people will never hear of because they were too afraid to walk through the door that God opened. God says, listen, I have this for you. I want you to do this. I want you to bless other people. But they were too afraid to walk through the door that God has opened for them. Did God open this door? Yes, then walk through it. A verse I absolutely love. If you don't feel good about yourself, write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame what is wise. And God has chosen what is weak in this world to shame the strong. We're not on our own. With the strength of God, we can move mountains. Knowing that there's an enemy that wants to rob us of this strength, that wants us to keep us down with mental health, that we feel like we can't, that there's no way it can happen, that we can't be used by God because of the things we've done in our past. But realize some of the worst people we'll ever hear about are people that God used in Scripture. When we went through our Judges series, these are some of the worst people that God used. All right, last. When I say last, that doesn't mean we're almost done. It just means it's the third point that has three sub-points out of it. So still buckle up. Hopefully you're not too hungry. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. To see what we weren't able to see before. I have a tendency, and maybe you have the same tendency, that we have 99 good things in our life, and the one thing we focus on is the one problem. What God has been teaching me, how he's been enlightening the eyes of my heart, is to see the things that are already around my life that I thought were difficulties, I see them as now blessings. One thing that absolutely drives me crazy is shoes all over the front room of our house. We have a shoe bin. Can you not, 3 feet, put them in the shoe bin, right? It's not hard. We have the strength to lift them up. Rather, we just kick them off and throw them wherever we want. What is an absolute frustration for me has become a blessing the fact that I can have more than one pair of shoes, the fact that my kids have multiple pairs of shoes, the fact that my kids have their own money where they can go out and buy nice shoes for themselves, where they actually wear the same size shoes as me. And when they don't know it, I can wear their shoes. Has that happened? You better believe it has. You know, another thing, I get frustrated as we get home from work and we're trying to fit schedules with sports and we're either eating first dinner at 4:15 or second dinner at 9:30, and most days it's both. We're just eating both. And we can't come up to the same agreement on what we want to eat for dinner. I'm thankful that I have multiple dinners to choose from. I'm thankful that I have a fridge that is not always full, but if I need to, I can go to Costco and fill it up. You know, what I saw as a negative, as my eyes are enlightened and as I see the opportunities that I have more than one pair of shoes, that I have a full fridge, that I'm able to have these things in my life, the eyes of my heart are enlightened. You know, it's been a frustration for me over the years is getting the kids up ready for school. My kids like to sleep. Getting them up, getting them ready, driving them, and beating the 8:15 bell so that they're here on time. It's a frustration for me. But now as my second kid gets ready to graduate high school and I only have two more kids left and taking them, I'm seeing it as a blessing. Man, that's an extra 7 or 8 minutes I get every day as I drive them to school where I can talk with them. They can't go anywhere, right? Make them pull their ear pods out of their ears. And what I saw as an inconvenience, I'm now realizing, man, I've missed it, but it's been a blessing this whole time. The eyes of my heart have been enlightened. And it says that here, I want you to see why I want your eyes of your heart to be enlightened. And I've been passing this on to other people. I love walking in the hallway or being somewhere with parents that have toddlers. Anybody have a toddler in here? God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And when your toddler's acting up, I just want to lean over and say, listen, you're in the best years of your life. You don't realize it right now, but there's going to be a day where you're going to miss it. And I say that, and I have older people that tell me, Scott, you don't realize you wake up and nothing hurts on you. You're in the best years of your life. Just to see these things that are in our lives. And it says, listen, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. This is Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus. And this is my prayer for us, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And it gives us three different reasons why we want the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. The first one is to know the hope of his calling. To know the hope of his calling. We are called out individually and we are called out as a group. Individually, we're called out, we're given spiritual gifts, we're supposed to do something for God, but it says we as a church, we are called out. In Scripture, we see the church. In Scripture, we see the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek. That's why you see we're always going back to like the Greek root word of this is ecclesia, and talking about the church. And really, the church word is ecclesia. And it's made up of two different words. The first one is kaleo, which means to call. And the prefix of ek, which means out. We as a church are to be called out. We're not coming here with the holy huddle, but we're called out to look different, to act different, and to make a difference in our community. Matthew chapter 5:14 says that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are called out individually, and we are called out as a church to make a difference in our community. And it says to know the hope of our calling. So that's our calling. What's the hope of our calling? The hope is not something like, I hope I lose weight this year, even though I'm not going to exercise or eat any different. That's not the hope. The hope that we have as believers, as we look at Scripture and we see prophecy fulfilled after prophecy fulfilled after prophecy fulfilled, and then we see future prophecies that says one day I'm going to come back for you. My hope is I know that will happen. My hope is I know that one day I will spend eternity with God because of the relationship I have with the Son, Jesus Christ. The hope of the calling isn't like I hope it will happen. My hope is it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. That hope will be fulfilled that at the rapture, that when Jesus Christ comes back and raptures us into heaven, or it will be fulfilled at my funeral when I die. The hope of my calling that I will get to see that in my life. that I'll get to experience heaven one day. The second thing that he wants the eyes of our heart to enlighten, be enlightened, one, first of all, to know that we are called out. We are called to do something individually and as a church. The second one is to know the wealth of his glorious inheritance. And man, when I'm reading through this, the glorious inheritance, I can't wait for my inheritance. I'm going to walk on the streets of gold. Revelation 21:21, I believe, says that I'm going to walk through a pearly gate. And it's not just a bunch of pearls that are put together to make a gate. It's one big, massive pearl that God cuts a gate into, and there's 12 of them surrounding heaven. I can't wait to see what heaven's going to look like. But as I look at these verses, it's not talking about our inheritance. It says to know the wealth of his glorious inheritance. What's his glorious inheritance? I go back to this, and it says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What? We are God's inheritance, and he's thankful for that? Think about that. If you went to someone and they're doing the reading of the inheritance, like you get a car, you get the 401k, you get the house, and you get a Scott. I'm just saying, this section over here, you'd be very disappointed in what everyone else got and what you got stuck with. But God looks at us and says, I am so thankful for the inheritance I have. Not just the inheritance, but the glorious inheritance. We are considered a glorious inheritance to God. Because guess what? God created us and gave us free will. And for those that chose to follow him, chose to be a believer, we're his inheritance. Man, so if you ever have those days where you don't feel like, man, you're good enough or you're considered that great, we're God's glorious inheritance. And that should make you feel that much better. Not just God loves us and God puts up with us, but God desires us and he's thankful for us. And just like we would want an inheritance of $1 million, he considers us an inheritance that is priceless. I pray that the eyes of our hearts are enlightened to know our calling, to see ourselves as the glorious inheritance, and to know the immeasurable greatness toward us who believe. We could all get up and tell a story about God's greatness in our life. If you can't, it's because you aren't thinking that clearly. We've all seen God do something in our lives. We've all seen God work miraculously in our lives. I think about the forgiveness of our sin and the forgiveness that we have. That is miraculous. I think about his goodness. Man, we think about the goodness of God. God is good all the time and all the time. Amen. Like, we get to see that. We get to experience it in our lives. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. God is good. I think sometimes we don't see the goodness of God the way that we should. And here's how I want you to see the goodness of God in your life. I pray the eyes of our heart are, enlightened so we can see the goodness of God. And what I've experienced over the past few weeks is we've got 2 acres of property, about 200 trees, and every time a branch falls down, I should put it in a burn pile. What I do is I just put it to the side of my yard, and I say, eventually, one day I'll get to that. We've had some windstorms over the past few years where trees have fallen down, and I just shoved them to the side, and I said, eventually, I'll get to them. Well, we have a graduation party coming up in a few weeks, and guess what my wife informed me eventually would be? Eventually would be the last few weeks of my life. All of us have been carrying sticks to the backyard, doing burn piles, and just setting off old Christmas trees, and just burning a lot of stuff, and it's been a lot of fun. But what I've noticed about fire is once this bonfire has been going for about 20, 30 minutes, and you see it's red hot at its core, I could throw whatever I want on that thing. Poof, it's gone, right? I don't need dried out wood at this point. I don't need starter fluid. I could throw like a live tree on it and boom, it's going to burn it up, right? And in fact, I've tried to throw things on there and you'd be surprised what will burn up really quick, but it's been fun. So once the fire is burning, once it's going, it's great. The problem is when you start that fire, you're starting with a little bitty match, right? And getting some leaves in there. Or these awesome little fire starters I use for my fireplace, but whatever. You get the fire going just a little bit, And you can't put a live tree on there. You can't put a big old log on there. You got to start with these little bitty sticks. And you cut them up maybe 2-3 inches each. And you get this little fire going, just barely going. And you're blowing on it, trying to get it to expand a little bit, right? And it gets there just a little bit, like one catches, you know, that's great. And then you get some little more sticks on top of it, and you get a medium fire going. And you just keep that thing going, and all of a sudden, it's going. And you throw the logs on there, everything burns up real quick. And I think that bonfire is where we get when we've been following Christ for so many years. We see his goodness. We don't need to be reminded of what goodness is. We already see it in our lives. But I think when we first start looking for the goodness of God in our lives, it can be difficult at first. Because we don't always see those things. The eyes of our hearts aren't enlightened. We're looking at the one problem rather than 99 good things in our lives. And so my encouragement, my desire for today is that we would see the goodness of God in our lives just a little bit, and we build on it just a little bit more. And we build on it just a little bit more. So rather than just seeing a little bit of the goodness of God, we are overwhelmed by the bonfire of the goodness of God in our lives. Amen.